We are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. We have looked at the first table of the prayer where we focus on God and all of His glory. We pray that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we come to the second table of the prayer where we focus not on God and His glory and His splendor, but us bringing glory and honor to God. And we pray that He would give us our daily bread. We pray that He would forgive us our debts. We pray that He would lead us not into temptation. And before we open the scriptures before us, before we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, let us go to Him in prayer and ask for help. Pray with me. Our Father, You are glorious, seated above all the heavens and all the earth. Lord, we are helpless and we are hopeless without You. Lord, we pray now that You would help us as we open Your scriptures, as we study Your scriptures, as we seek to be a people of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray with a contrite heart. Teach us to pray humbly before You. Teach us to pray broken. Lord, and we pray that You would help us, that You would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, open our heart to believe. Lord, help us with Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. It's an interesting thing when we study the Lord's Prayer, how often we have prayed this prayer and how little we probably understand what we are actually praying. When we pray, forgive us our debts, it seems like quite a simple thing to pray, but it is quite profound in our theology. It's quite profound in how we view God. Quite profound when we also think about how we are to interact with other people. We will study this today. We'll look at this in four different points. The first, when we pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, it shows us that we actually owe a debt. Now, this is quite a simple thing to say, but quite a difficult thing to understand and comprehend. Now, this is one thing that has grasped me in my theology. As I started to understand the Bible, understood that man is sinful, that we have sinned. Now we see this in the world, we see this in our relationships, we see that we hurt other people with our actions, we can sin against others, we can lose our anger, we can say mean words, we can think bad thoughts. We can do this all as we think about how we relate to other people. But most importantly, most neglected, is how we have sinned against God. That we owe a debt, not to make things right with our brothers and our sisters, although I think we'll look at this later in the passage. But first and foremost, we have sinned against God, our Creator, that we owe a debt to Him. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We owe Him a debt, and that debt is our life. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. You read the Bible, and often we see that even a sin against a brother or a sister is ultimately a sin against God. Joshua 7:20, it says, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, in what I did. Or even the famous prayer, the famous psalm that we read before of David in Psalm 51. Against you, O Lord, I have sinned. So it's an important thing to think and consider when we owe a debt. And we owe that debt to God. We are unable to pay this debt. Now, some of you might be wondering or thinking why we use the word debt. Some of you might have learned this prayer and you might have said trespasses. Now, if we look at this passage, Matthew 6, the word is best translated debt. That's how this passage should be translated. That we see in the Bible there's five different root words in the Greek that get translated different ways in English. And the first is sin, normally just translated sin. We see this in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive us our sins. And it's just the missing the mark is the idea of this term. The next often translated is trespass. It's the sin of slipping or falling. It's more carelessness than intentional acts. The next is transgression, and this is more conscious, more intentional, going beyond the limits set by God, prescribed by God's law. Even more than that is lawlessness. It's even more intentional, deliberate sin, open rebellion against God and His will. But the word used here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, is often used to refer to moral or spiritual debts. And that's what sin is. Sin is a moral or spiritual debt to God that must be paid. We owe God our life for rebelling against Him. He created us. He gave us life. And we then rebelled against Him, walking against Him. We dishonor Him when we sin. And this is why we pray, forgive us our debts, because ultimately the best translation of this word is debt. And the same word that's used in this account, in Matthew chapter 6, is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 18. And we'll look at that passage later. So trespass is more not as intentional. But that just comes from the way that the word was translated from Tyndale and Wycliffe translated it differently. So if you pray trespasses, I'm not going to call you up on church discipline. But it's important for us to think and consider what we actually pray and why we actually pray it. If this is the account that Matthew gives us and this is the account that we're praying, I think it would be good to go back to the original language and best translate that to an English word. So that's why we pray debts. That when we pray this prayer, it shows us that we actually owe a debt. But we cannot actually pay that debt. We cannot undo the wrong that we have done. No amount of good undoes a bad thing that we've done. So it comes to our second point. This prayer shows us that we actually need forgiveness. That we actually pray this prayer asking for God to forgive us. And what that actually means is we have an awareness of sin, we have an expression of sorrow, and we also have a confession of sin. Firstly, an awareness of sin. You cannot ask God to forgive you if you don't think you need to be forgiven. It would just be like throwing things against a wall and hoping that some of them stick. And that's what we looked at when we looked at the prayers of the pagans. Before Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, He says that's what they do. They try and throw up many words, hoping that some of them would work. Throw up many prayers, hoping that some of them may work. But when we come to forgive us our debts, we actually realize that we have a debt that needs to be paid, that we cannot pay it, and the only person we can come to is our Father. to come and forgive us. So we have this awareness of sin. And then we have what is an expression of this sorrow. Now, often in our house, we have discussions about disobeying mom and dad. And often, when we start counting, one, two, words blurt out of our child's mouth, sorry, 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 as a reaction to try and stop the action. Now, it's important to realize that that's a chain reaction that we have, but there's no real sorrow or remorse when our child does this. It is just an action thinking to try and stop the wrath to come, almost. Stop the punishment. That often we have that effect of sin, and I've seen it often in people's lives when they're confronted with sin. They're not so upset about the sin itself. They're more upset about the consequences, or more upset about the consequences of being caught. But the opposite should be true. We should not be worried about what other people think of us. We should be worried about what God thinks of what we have done and how we have made a debt against Him and not other people. That's the expression of sorrow that comes out. Comes out so importantly as we think and consider how we have sinned against God. And people's reactions often just teach us more about their heart than actually what they think. Like I said, they're more worried about the consequences of being caught than actually the sin itself. That's why I think it's so important as we read Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." This is where we get the awareness of sins. "Against you and only you I have sinned. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart." That we see this idea and concept of this awareness of sin, and it moves to this expression of sorrow. We realize we have sinned against God. And the third thing is the confession of sin. That we realize that there's when we talk about sin, theologically, there's two aspects of sin. The first is original sin. All are born sinful because we have our first father, Adam. Where Psalm 51, again, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in my iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That passed down through generations is the sinful nature of Adam, that all have sinned. But also are specific sins you have done that you just can't blame Adam for. John 1, 7 and 9 says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We have this confession of sin, not just confession of sin from what is handed down from Adam, but confession of sin of what we have actually done, specific sins. The Westminster Confession of Faith then says, "Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly." That we realize that we haven't just inherited sins from Adam, and that is our problem. Our problem is we have inherited sins from Adam, but we are also sinful because we sin. And when we come to confession, and when we talk about repentance, and when we talk about forgiveness, we don't just want to always just use broad terms. It's very important to forgive about Ask God for forgiveness about particular sins. Confess your sins to one another, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or in 2 Samuel 24, when David has committed this great sin of having this census counted, and he says, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Or in Proverbs 28, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That it's not just having this awareness of sin and this expression of sorrow, but this outward also confession of sin to God. And that's why we ask, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. Because we realize we've sinned against God, but it's not just the realization that we actually need to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But also that as Christians, we don't just pray a sinner's prayer once in our life, that a Christian's life is one about sanctification as well. That it's a process and a journey and a progress of a Christian's life, going through this his or her life, seeking to glorify God in all that they do. That as much as we ask for daily bread, we should be asking for our forgiveness of sins. That this simple prayer shows us that we should be asking for forgiveness daily. That it's not just we ask for forgiveness when we become a Christian and then we say that covers all our sins, past, present, and future, and we don't need to confess our sins. That's justification. We're justified through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His redemption, as our mediator. But also through this life, we're also going on the process of sanctification. That we continue to sin against God and we continue to go back to Him for forgiveness and with a greater grief and sorrow as our life goes, as we go through our life. That our prayers constantly should be of that of the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we see that from this prayer, from this fifth petition, that we are sinful, we owe a debt, we need to be forgiven. But I think the most important thing here is that we're actually asking God to forgive us. Not that just we need to be forgiven, that we're actually asking God to forgive us. Terry Johnson says that God is not a forgiveness machine, that it's not that you just put in these certain prayers, these certain hand actions, these things to make up for this, that He's just a vending machine, that you just perform certain tasks and then you get forgiveness. We don't believe in works-based righteousness. We don't believe you earn your salvation. We don't believe you earn your forgiveness. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. That we believe that God is a God who forgives, is merciful, slow to anger. Even one of the earliest documents we have of the Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian, in the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and it says, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is what the early church put pen to paper to describe what they believe, and this is one of the core elements that we believe in Christianity, not just that we have sinned against God, our Creator, not that we need forgiveness for these sins, that we cannot pay this debt, but the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is actually a God who can forgive us through Jesus Christ. Now often, all the time when I preach, I want to preach the Bible. All the time, I want to be faithfully true to the text and preach the Bible. And this next section, I don't just want to expand or explain the Bible. I'm just going to read scriptures, about 30 of them. I'm going to let the Bible do the talking. I always hope to do that and always pray that that's my goal in preaching. But this way I'm going about a different direction. If you would like these, if you would like a copy of this, let me know. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if any of you does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only yours, but also the sins of the whole world. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many of the forgiveness of sins. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are to be reconciled. Shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have now received reconciliation. Or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to be living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, For the Lord your God is merciful God, for he will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Because of thy tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from the on high. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That this is the God we serve. This is the God that we pray to, that we pray and ask forgiveness, not because we realize only that we owe him a debt, not because we realize that we cannot pay that debt, but we also realize that he is able and willing to forgive us our debts because of Jesus Christ, that he is actually slow to anger. He is actually merciful. He is actually faithful to all of his promises. He is actually the God of the Bible who says he is, and he has never let people down. When we pray, forgive us of our debts, we actually mean it and actually are petitioning our Father in heaven to forgive us of our debts because he is willing and able. That when we actually realize that God has been so merciful to us, that we are undeserving, unmerited of this forgiveness, but it all comes down to not we what we have done, but what God has done through Jesus Christ. That God is merciful, God is gracious, God is slow to anger, God is abounding in steadfast love and his faithfulness. The time after time, how often we forget this. Time after time, how often we think we need to earn God's favor. We think of merit, not mercy. We think of works, not grace. We think of good things to do, rather, the good things God has done for us. And some of you today feel like you're undeserving of God's forgiveness. And you are. You don't deserve any of it. You don't, I don't. We're all undeserving of it. And that's why it's mercy. That's why it's grace. That's why we pray. Because we realize that prayer is creaturely dependent, as B.M. Palmer says. That we pray because we don't have what we want, what we need. We pray because we realize we're dependent on God. And when we pray for him to forgive us, we realize we are unable to pay this debt. There is no way. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we actually appeal to God, our Father, and say, forgive us. Nothing I can do will pay this debt back. Forgive us. Please show us your grace and your mercy because we have no other hope. I only can plead the blood of Christ because that's all that I have. I have no riches to give. That's why it's so important when we pray, forgive us our debts, that we realize who we're praying to and that God is able and willing to forgive us. And that leads us to the final point, which is that once we grasp how much God has forgiven us, we then are able to be merciful, that we are actually asking for help to forgive others. Now, I say this almost every week, and I think there's an important part of this prayer that is found in the plural form, forgive us our debts. And I won't belabor the point, but just to point it out again, that we are united through Christ, that you have brothers and sisters in Christ, that we pray this with. And how important that is. In the Lord's Prayer, when we think about all that we pray for, there's this statement, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Not really a petition. Help us to forgive. It's not even a petition. It's a statement. That's why it's important in verses 14 and 15. That's why we read it earlier. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's the positive. There's the statement that we make in this prayer. But also the negative. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Lord forgive your trespasses. Do we understand, again, like I said before, that we don't believe in merit-based salvation. It's not a clause that you do this and you earn salvation. Then it's not mercy. Then it's not grace. It has to be taken, as one commentator says, an aspiration rather than a limitation. For none of us will be forgiven, for our forgiveness is so imperfect. We go and understand this. We turn to Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 is a great passage if you know someone who has sinned against you. It's a great passage which tells us if a brother sins against you, what to do. But Peter comes up to Jesus after Jesus gives this instruction and says, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Well, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Peter comes up and says, a big number. What's a big number? Seven. And Jesus said, no, it's bigger than seven. How often should you forgive him? And he tells him this parable. There's a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants, and he began to settle them. One was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But while the same servant went out, he found some of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. That when we pray, forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, we realize that God's mercy is far greater than our mercy we would ever show someone else. In this parable, the second servant owed the first servant 100 denarii. And that's roughly about a third of a year's salary, 4 months' wages. So depending on how you work this out, I've heard different numbers and things like that. Roughly, it would be $5,000 to $10,000, $5,000 to $9,000. Depends on how you work it out. But one talent equals about 100 denarii. So the first servant owed the master $50 to $90 million. Or if he was to work for it, it would take him 3,333 years, roughly. The first servant owed an enormous amount of money. He was shown so much mercy, so much grace from his master. And when we then go and he deals with the second servant, he has no mercy. It shows this heightened anger within him that he choked the second servant. That the first servant was shown so much more mercy, 10,000 times the mercy. How important it is when we realize how merciful to God that God has been to us, and how quick we should be to show mercy to others as well. That we should be quick to forgive. That the number you have inside of your head, like Peter, is far greater because you have sinned against that person or they have sinned against you, but far greater they have sinned against God. That we should maybe pray the prayer in Luke 17:5. Jesus says, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the prayer that follows, the apostles said, after hearing this, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. We need more faith. We need help. Thomas Watson said, a man as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. That once you grasp the concept of God's mercy to us, we cannot help but be merciful to others. We're not merciful generally because we don't understand how much we're in debt to God. We don't know how much mercy has been shown to us. But then also, we don't know how little people actually sin against us compared to how much they sin against God. Just prior to this, Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Or often throughout the Scriptures, we're taught, as Paul writes in Colossians, to bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful, Luke 6:36. Or Jude 22, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Do others show mercy with fear? That it's such an important thing of our prayer that as we realize how great and merciful God has been to us, that then we are then merciful to others, not as a means of salvation, but a means of gratitude. I wanted just to spend a few moments talking about how we might actually forgive others in our daily life. That this is an aspect of our Christian walk, like most aspects, that require wisdom. Now, to know what to do in the right situation, that is wisdom. Wisdom is being able to discern the situation, the times, the relationships, and knowing how to apply God's word in those particular situations, times. And when it comes to forgiving others, we're commanded in Scripture to forgive others. But then what that forgiveness looks like in our how we relate to that person might adapt and change depending on what they have done, the sins that they have done, the frequency of what they have done, the harm that it might cause. There's so many aspects which wisdom needs to decipher. That you might have a person in your life who has habitually sinned against you, and it causes you great pain and grief. So wisdom in these particular situations needs to be understood. And there's no blanket statement. Again, like I said, depends on the offense that has taken place, their position of authority that they're in. The forgiveness, often people think about forgiveness is forgetting, that forgiveness is creating a clean slate, or forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not just wiping the slate clean and pretending like nothing happened. Forgiveness is actually passing it on to God. Paul writes in Romans 12, the vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's what the word means when we say forgive. It means to let it go, to pass it on. And that's what we're doing. We're passing it on to God. That we realize we can't actually undo what they've done, that they've sinned against us a small amount, but they've sinned against God even more, because we are created in the image of God, so a sin against us is a sin against God. So it requires wisdom in particular situations, and sometimes it might seem like it might be unloving, but actually it's the most loving thing you can do, is maybe to not have them in your life in the same way that they were before. Just a really extreme example, that if there was a person that had abused a child in a church or abused a child anywhere, it would be unwise for us to then say that that person would serve in the children's ministry. Now, you might say that's unloving, but I think it's wisdom. Knowing how to handle these situations with wisdom and love, with discernment, that we would actually pray that God's will be done, and we wouldn't want to place them in a place of temptation. Now, that's an extreme situation, but maybe you have people in your life that you need to understand this wisdom of how to forgive them and forgive them appropriately, forgive them and know how to relate to them in your with a relationship that upholds and honors God's word, upholds and honors God. And I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to pray with you about that. But I thought it was particularly important when we talk about forgiving others, that we understand what that actually, that it doesn't then mean we just forget that it's a clean slate, that it didn't happen. But a lot of these situations require wisdom. But how important this aspect of this prayer is when we pray this petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How important this petition is and how vital it is to our prayer life that we see sin, acknowledge sin, but go to God for forgiveness. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that You are a merciful and loving God, slow to anger and abounding in Your steadfast love. We come knowing that we owe a debt that we cannot pay, and we need forgiveness. We are stuck in a hole. We are dead in our sins. But You have delivered us. You have redeemed us from this pit. You have raised us up for Your glory through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that it is through Him that we have the forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we go about this week, we pray that we would see and understand that Your mercy is so great, that our sins, they are many, but Your mercy is more. And Lord, help us, like the apostle pray, increase our faith. Help us to be merciful like You are merciful to us. Give us a heart of compassion where we realize that You are the only just judge. And we pray that You would help us to forgive others and pass that on to You, that their debt would be settled by You and You alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.